Matt.
Thank you.
Love you, Brad. What's a reasonable time, Matt?
Before the work.
Lunch? Is that yours?
10.
Where do I have a clock? Okay. Good deal. Good morning.
Good morning.
It's great to be here. We were here 4 years ago, and I remember some of the faces, a few of the names, not as many of the names as I would like, but that's the way it is. Before I start this morning, I'd like to share with you a couple of things that are back out on the table in the foyer. Maybe you saw them. Let me just explain quickly what they are. And then if you're interested, you can go by later. Basically, all we have there are some books and a couple of little cards for the website and so forth. But we have published several books that I think will be a blessing to you. I want to highlight a few. One is called Just a Minute. Some of you may have this already. I think we had this 4 years ago. It is a collection of 96 devotional articles that I had written through the years, and they were collected and put together in a book. And what we do for these, we don't sell them per se. There's a donation list on there. We ask you to cover the costs. You can get them on Amazon. You can get them on our websites. They'll always cost you more there. It's much simpler to get them here. So if you're interested in that, there's a basket there for the donation. The bigger books are $7, and the smaller ones are $5. So, but if you cannot afford to get one, well, take one as a gift from us and enjoy it. We trust it'll be a blessing. The other book that it was not out last time is The Ayer the Miracle. And it's a book about how God gave us a centuries-old farmhouse in the Basque Country, which we now use around the calendar all year round for youth retreats and Bible institutes and pastors' retreats and conferences. Remember that as we serve in Spain, we are an extension of your ministry. In fact, in some ways, closer than any other church that supports us, because your church has the same name. Ours is a Living Hope Baptist Church, and yours is a Living Hope Bible Church. And so we have very much the same name and same focus. But the Lord gave us a ministry that is something that was way off of our charts. And the way he gave us his farmhouse is very, very unusual. And we call it the Ayer the Miracle, because it is the amazing story of how God did everything against or away from what our plans could ever have been, and gave us a place that is a very useful tool for the ministry, not only in our area, but for churches all over Spain. So that's the Ayer the Miracle. That's one of the smaller ones. There are a few of the book in Spanish, which is what the fourth book out there is. And then there's a book that's brand new. I didn't even bring a suit coat today, because we used every bit of space in the suitcases to bring the books. So I don't have very many, but there's about a dozen of each, a little more or less depending on the book. This one is a book that may be of interest to some of you. My father-in-law, Mimi's dad, and her mother were missionaries for over 50 years. They started in Mexico, then went to Chile, and then they were in Spain for over 40 years, where she grew up. And I encouraged my father-in-law, Dad Allen, to write some of the many stories that we've heard along the way. My dad has a tremendous sense of humor, and so his humor comes out in the book. In fact, even in the title, you can see it. If you look closely at the title, you'll sense his good sense of humor that God gave him. Anyway, the book is called The Joy of Missions, and it has 40 stories from their 50 years of missionary life. They are excellent stories, and the subtitle is 50 Years of Ministry Seen from the Lighter Side. And so that's, you'll see where the humor comes in there, as he tells the stories of what God did in and through their family. And so, anyway, those books are out there. If you're interested, help yourself there. And thank you for the donations. And if you have any questions, why, just holler. Okay, well, what a blessing to be with Brother Matt again and Jill and the kids. They've all grown up so much. We knew Katie and Kristen, and they were tiny, tiny. Used to babysit them sometimes. And enjoyed them so very much. And then along came some other ones along the way. And so Will and the little ones, we're just getting to know them a little better. And what a blessing to be here, and what a joy to see what God is doing. And thank you. Thank you. If you are part of this church and you give for the ministry here, thank you for your investment in the ministry that God has given us there in northern Spain. This evening, I'm going to show some pictures, maybe even sneak in a video or two, to give you a visual of what God is doing. Just like here, where God is moving and changing lives, saving souls, and making trophies of grace, God is doing the same thing there in the tiny little, the region of tiny little towns in the Basque Country where we minister. And so if you want to see that this evening, if you want to rejoice in what God is doing through your offerings, because you support us every month and you pray for us as you are able, if you are excited in doing that and want to, why, please come back this evening and we will have a great time with those pictures and the videos. I'm doing it very simple. Don't expect some, I was always into the really fancy stuff, you know, with a computer and a video. And I send out actually videos every 2 months. There's a sign-up sheet there if you want to put your email address on it. Every 2 months or so, I send out an actual video report. And there's other stuff that comes out as well, but there's a video report, and so it's about, usually about a 10-minute report. If you really want to be close to the ministry, that's one way to do it. And then, of course, we're on Facebook, and we have email, we have websites and all of that, and we try and keep people current with what God is doing. So do sign up on the back. Some of you are already on there, I know, and you have been for years. But anyway, that's one way to stay very close to the ministry there and to be able to see what God is doing. I think it's hard sometimes to pray for years, years, and not know the person you're praying for or about. And you have only letters or whatever. So any of the media that we put out is put out to try and bridge that gap that we have naturally, where an ocean separates us from your ministry. And so anyway, all of that just to say the emails arrive free, as you know, and there's a little icon with a trash can up on the top, and if you don't want to, you just dump it, you know, but otherwise it's free and you can read it and you can click on it and watch the videos. Okay, well, let's see. I want to speak this morning. I don't know if they put anything on there. Oh, yeah, they did. Fancy. Matt was always surprised me when they were with us. He would put up the nicest illustrations. I would say, I'll get to this soon. But Matt was, yeah, as many good things I could tell about Matt and Jill. But back then, when we would do any kind of illustrating or do a tract or design any kind of a verse or an illustration from the scriptures, I would ask Matt, could you put something together, an idea for me? And he would always give me three ideas later, just in, you know, the next day or whenever. He would give me three, and I loved all three of them, and it was a hard thing to know which to choose. And so I can see he hasn't changed much, so I'm sure he has help around here as well. But anyway, the will of God is what I'd like to speak to you about this morning from the scriptures. Whose will do you want to live? Is the question, is the title put in a question? Whose will do you want to live? Easy question, simple question, not so simple an answer. And so I'd like to look at that this morning. Let's pray first, and then we'll go to the scriptures, and we'll see a few scriptures and try to perhaps see this very common subject in a fresh way and may challenge us to see what exactly we are doing with our lives. We only get one shot at it. And so let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this opportunity. You know what I have planned to say and what I want to share. But Lord, it's your word that we speak from and base our thoughts on. And we want you to move however you want and to speak however you want. You are always doing way more than we think you're doing. And you always surprise us with your awesome will. And so I pray that you would use the words this morning to challenge my brothers and sisters in Christ and help us, Lord, to give very, very serious thought to whose will we are living. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's start in Proverbs. You have your Bibles and want to follow along? Proverbs 3. When I was a boy in Spain, my mother, I don't know where she got the idea from, but she would pay me very little, but it was enough for me. She would pay me to memorize scripture. Has anybody else ever done that before? Nobody? Okay, well, maybe it's an idea you can imagine, you can think of or consider. She would. I don't remember how much. It wasn't very much, but it was enough to motivate me. And I memorized numbers of chapters in the Bible. Several. Psalms, several psalms. And I memorized chapter 3 of Proverbs. It took me quite a while. But I had it down word for word. And to this day, even though I don't review it per se, I know what it is, and I can almost quote the whole chapter. And I think she gave me 500 pesetas, which amounts to about $3. But this was over 40 years ago, okay? So 45 years ago, probably. Somewhere around 40 years ago. So it was enough for me. And I memorized this chapter, and I knew it very well. I know it very well. But there's something about living year after year after year and decade after decade that gives you a different perspective, and you can go back and read the very same verse that you have read 1,000 times, and you see it in a fresh light, in a fresh way. And it speaks to you in a way that you never really sensed it before. Has that happened to anybody here? Yeah? That's because the Word of God is eternal, not simply in its age. It's eternal in its depth and in dimensions that we don't even know how to describe or understand. It is the Word of God, and it has tremendous, tremendous power. And I want to read two verses here in chapter 3 that have to do with this subject, the will of God, as we will look at it in the next 30 minutes or so. Actually, the very last verse that our brother read for the reading in the Old Testament, Psalm 25, I'll read that even right before I go to Proverbs 3. If you didn't pay close attention to what he was reading, notice the last verse that he read. I don't remember who read it. I think it was a gentleman over here. Notice what he read. I'm reading Psalm 25, verse 10, the last one in the passage he read. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. All the paths of the Lord. We're talking about the will of God, not mine. The paths of God. Now, Proverbs 3, verse 5 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. That means everything. Absolutely 100%. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. This is for young people and young adults and older adults. This is for everyone. And it says, and lean not unto thine own understanding. What is it saying? Whose will is the best? Whose will should we desire to do? We know that, right? I mean, it's a classic, simple question and a simple answer. We should want and love and desire and pursue God's will and not our own. Now, when you take that down to the nitty-gritty of daily life and daily living, it becomes a huge deal. Because all of us naturally do our will. By nature, we are not like Adam and Eve in the first part of the Eden experience. They absolutely loved and thrilled and had no other will but God. God's. God was their will. And they loved and enjoyed it. It was wonderful. But then after sin came and our heart was wicked, and it is, we seek our will the best we can make it. Everybody does. In his own circumstance, in his own situation, we try to maneuver our life according to the best way we can. And we want it. And we will fight for it. We will pursue it with all of our energy. God says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways, all of thy ways, everything you do, everything you choose. Wow, this gets pretty difficult to manage when you realize that everything as a believer, everything should be directed in one to one point, and that is God's will. In all thy ways acknowledge him. And the promise, he shall direct thy paths. Now, the question is, do I want God to direct my paths? That's the question. That's the question. It's the first question at salvation. Who do I want to lead my life? Am I going to keep leading my life myself, or am I going to give myself, give my heart to the Lord Jesus and say, Lord, you do with me whatever you want? That is the ultimate question. Who is going to rule and guide my life? Now, if we say, and if we, at least our desire is that God lead our life and direct our life. There are two things that we'll see are common all through Scripture and all through our daily and common experience of the person who gives his life to God and says, Lord, and this is just as good for a young person, you know, and is 15 years old. What are you going to do? Well, many times they have an idea. Sometimes they don't have an idea. As they get older and then close to 18, then the question is bombarded. They're bombarded with the question as everybody says, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? Where are you going to go to school? What are you going to study? What is your major? Where are you going? What is your career going to be? And we almost pressure young people to know what they're going to be. And they can't. They cannot know what they're going to be or what they're going to do. Why? Because we don't know the future. That makes sense? When we went to Spain 27 years ago, Mimi and I had done deputation for almost 2 years. And we had presented our ministry to well over 100 churches. I think it was close to 150, but I'm not sure. It was well over 100 churches. And in our presentation, we had some very specific goals that we were going to go to accomplish in Spain. Now, we were church planting missionaries, and we still are. That is our overarching goal. That was what God called us to do. But we had, I don't want to say concocted, but we had come up with a series of goals. Churches and ideas and projects that we were going to accomplish in Spain. And that is what we presented to churches. When we came to first time, when it was First Tabernacle, we didn't use that presentation. We'd already been in the ministry for a number of years. But when we started out, that's what we did. And that's what all missionary candidates and missionaries on deputation do. Now, I have to admit that not one of those specific goals was ever accomplished. Are you still going to support us? Not one of the specific goals. Why? They were our goals, right? And God moved in and completely changed our plans. I mean, completely. One of the many ways in which he changed our plans is in that book, The Ayer the Miracle. Now, one of the questions is, are you willing for God to direct your paths and take over your life? If you are, if he does, the two things I was going to mention before and I didn't get to them. First of all, God will surprise you. That's what a change of plans is, isn't it? A change of plans is, by definition, almost a surprise. And if you live for God along the way, he will surprise you and completely change your plans. Because, as the verse says, do not lean in your own understanding, trust in him. Now, let's go to another passage, and then I'll continue with the second one. Let's go to Isaiah 55. Again, we're talking about verses that many of us memorized. If you were in Sunday school as a child, you would have memorized this probably, or at least you've heard it in messages. Isaiah 55:8. Remember, there's two concepts that I want to reiterate or just repeat over and over again. The first one is God will change your plans. He will surprise you. And he'll send you down paths you never thought of before. Notice what Isaiah 55:8 says. For my thoughts, and it is God speaking through Isaiah's pen, says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways, think deputation presentation. Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. So, just off the foundation, God does not do things like we do. God does not think like I do. Now, I always have to qualify. I am not trying to say this morning, because it's not biblical, I am not trying to say that we should not do any planning. We should never have goals. I'm not saying that. God uses our plans and our goals to get us going wherever he wants us to go. But normally, if not always, along the way, he'll change and come in and do his own thing. And his is perfect. Okay? So, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. Why? Why this difference? Notice verse 9. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. We were heading to the Basque region of Spain. Our stated goal, primary goal, was to start a church in the outskirts of the capital city of the Guipúzcoa province. The name of it is San Sebastián. Matt, Jill have been there many times. That was our goal. That was what we thought we were going to do. And that is what we planned on and started to do when we got there. Those were our thoughts, our plans, our ways. They weren't bad. They just weren't God's, at least not his ultimate plan. And he completely changed our plans. Now, is that odd? Is that weird that we would be so wrong? Well, I've done some questioning. I've asked around. to other preachers and friends, missionaries and people who have been saved for many years. You know what I find? Every Christian who walks with God will have major changes to his plans throughout life. If he honestly or she honestly wants God's will, God will direct and he will change. Now, question, are we willing for God to change our plans? Because sometimes we are not. Sometimes believers will insist on what they have sought out to do and started doing, and they'll be miserable because God will keep at it. How do those changes come about? In a million different ways, right? It can be a phone call in the middle of the night. It can be some analysis that come back. It can be a car that broadsides you. It can be a storm or weather. How many tools does God have at his disposal to completely change our lives? Probably, if I gave you a few minutes to think about it, every adult in this room would be able to think of a time, a moment in time, when everything changed. And life just wasn't exactly the same after that moment. Not necessarily bad or good, it was different. God changed it. He came in and directed our paths. That was the promise. That is the promise. And God took us from a desired ministry in the big city on the coast to go inland about 30 miles and start a ministry with a couple of believers, a ministry that did not grow for 10 years, almost nothing. After 10 years of sowing and sowing and sowing and sowing and sowing. And then in the year 2000 and a little bit, in the early 2000s, the Lord began to change, began to do things. And we began to see souls saved and come into church. And there was a lot of factors in there. And today and tonight you'll see, and maybe hear and watch, the ministry that God has at the church there where we are, which was so different from anything that we'd planned. But what I want to show is, or want you to consider is, that two things will happen when God takes over your life or when you submit to his control and his guidance. First of all, he will surprise you. And when God surprises you, you know it's him. It wasn't something that you did. You didn't. It wasn't that you just walked and walked and walked and everything opened and everything worked because you had a good strategy. That would be your will prospering. But when you're going and going and God comes from the right and he knocks you to the left and he comes from the left and he knocks you to the right and things happen, then you know, well, this wasn't me. This was God. And you learn to deal with it and say, Lord, okay, now what? With this new situation. So God will surprise. And then secondly, very importantly, this one is extremely important. And that is, God is always doing more than you think he's doing. He is always doing more than you think he's doing. Let's run in our minds through. And we won't use the scriptures. You can follow in your mind as well if you've read the scriptures. If not, I recommend you go to the book of Genesis, chapter 37, and you read the story of Joseph. There is absolutely no way we can do it this morning. And I need to go through all of it, or at least briefly, so that you can see the pattern that I want to show and how that God has not changed in his dealings with his people. He is exactly the same. Joseph, as you know, was born in a home, a very disastrous home that Jacob had. It was a mess, a huge mess. Favoritisms and all kinds of stuff. And it was a horrible place to grow up in, really. But he grew up in that. He had some dreams. And in these dreams, God gave him, so to speak, God gave him his deputation presentation. He gave him a direction. He gave him a promise through some dreams that he couldn't really understand. It was difficult. They're very vague, and that's the way they are many times. God pushes you or guides you in a direction, but then things change along the way. And the dream simply said, Joseph, you are going to be a great and prosperous leader. You are going to be so big, so important, that even your family is going to depend on you. That's about all he knew. And so think of it. 17 years. I don't know if there are any. I know that some of the young people went out of here. I don't know if there's any here that are 17 years old. Joseph, okay, there's a couple. Joseph was 17 years old. Where are you at 17 looking about God's will for your life? Have they asked you, what are you going to do? Where are you going to go to college? What are you going to do with your life? Of course they have, because that's what we always do. Well, God told Joseph, you're going to be a great man. What do you think Joseph thought about? What could he have thought? I don't know. I don't know his situation well enough to even conjure up some ideas. But I'll guarantee you one thing. He didn't have any idea of what was coming. Yes, Dad, I'll go find the brothers. He goes to find the brothers. He lands up in a pit. He lands in a pit. Some of his brothers want to kill him, and others don't really want to kill him. They know the consequences of that, and there's this tug of war, and finally they sell him to the Midianites. Things aren't going very well. I'm getting away from my family. How are they going to ever depend on me? I am a slave. He's sent to Egypt. In Egypt, he is bought as a slave by a man by the name of Potiphar, who turns out to be a very, very wealthy and powerful man in Egypt. And he goes to work for Potiphar. He's a slave for Potiphar. And Potiphar has a huge estate. We went and saw with Pastor yesterday, Cantini or something like that. Anyway, it was an estate like that or bigger Potiphar had. And Joseph became the manager. Things were going pretty good until Potiphar's wife showed up and did her job. And he is accused of raping her. The boss comes home. Potiphar comes home. And he does the weirdest thing you can imagine. Do you ever read the scriptures as if you've never read them before, and you're just looking at the facts, and you think, Potiphar comes home, his wife accuses Joseph of raping her, and he puts him in prison? Does that make sense to you? It doesn't to me. It make a lick of sense. This is Egypt. They kill people all left and right. They don't put a slave who has been accused of that kind of a crime in prison. Why? He would have been dead in 2 seconds. But he's put in prison. And not in any old prison. He is put in prison where the Pharaoh's offenders go. What? Remember, God loves to surprise. He is always surprising. And he is always doing more than we think he's doing. Joseph lands in prison. He's there for some years. And in come the butler and the baker. You remember the story. They both have dreams. Joseph interprets the dreams. The dreams are fulfilled exactly as, to the T, exactly as Joseph interprets them. The baker is killed. The butler is restored to his position with a promise that he would remember Joseph and talk to Pharaoh so Joseph could get out and go home. That's what Joseph wanted, to go home. I don't deserve to be here. And the butler, and this is no dummy. You aren't a dummy and the head butler of the country. You aren't a dummy and be the head baker of the country. These are educated, intelligent, responsible men. The butler forgets Joseph. Now think about it. To me, that is as incredible as Potiphar not killing Joseph. Think about it. To me, that is just as incredible as Potiphar not killing Joseph, that the butler would forget someone who did. Would you forget somebody who interpreted a dream of yours to the T and it meant your neck or not? Would you forget that person? I mean, honestly. Can you? No way. I don't know. Maybe you can. I can't. I mean, I have a horrible memory, but I would never forget somebody who interpreted a dream of mine. For one reason, I can't remember my dream, so that'd make it really hard. But anyway, it's just like, it's unheard of. But he did, and he forgot it for exactly 2 years until Pharaoh had a birthday party and had a dream, and he didn't remember his dream, and all of a sudden the butler said, "Oh my goodness, oh my, I forgot Joseph." Well, you know, as the story goes on, that Joseph that morning had woke up as a slave in a prison serving prisoners, and he goes to bed, most likely, in a palace. God loves to surprise. And God is always doing more than you think he's doing. What is he doing in your life? You don't have the foggiest idea of all he's doing in your life if you're following him. You know a little bit. That's right in the tiny spectrum of your visual experience. That's all you know. But God, if you are his child and you have given your life to him and you have said, "Lord, direct my paths," he is doing way more than you ever dream about. That's the way it always is. You just take the different characters of Scripture, you'll see the same thing. Think of David tending the sheep. Where does he go? More importantly, how does he get there? Oh my goodness. David. Think of Daniel. Think of Elijah. Paul, Peter, you, all of them. And you find that God hasn't changed. He does the same thing. When people give their lives over to God, his perfect will begins to work out. There is absolutely no way you can figure it out. And that's the point. Don't worry about it. Those of you who are 17, 18, 16, 38, 48, 58, wondering, what am I going to do next week or next month or next year? Don't worry. It won't help. And God will work his will, whatever it is. Now, we've got to end right away. But is God's will always beautiful and pleasant? No. But is it his will? Yes. Is it good? Yes. But what about poor Abel? Abel did the will of God. And what happened? What about Naboth and Ahab? He did the will of God. He said, "I'm not going to sell you it is wrong for me to sell you my garden. I don't care if it's beside your palace." What happened to him? He was killed. Some scoundrels lied, tricked him. He didn't even say goodbye that we know of to his wife, sons, brothers, family. But it was God's will. And it's in the pages of Scripture, and God makes no bones about it. He doesn't try to hide it. What about Uriah, David's man? What had he done to deserve to be killed at the whim of a rebellious king? Nothing. He had not done. He was innocent. And yet what happened? What about John the Baptist? John the Baptist was beheaded by a king who did not want to behead him, but he did so on the whim of his murderous wife and daughter. And he's killed. Let's end in Acts chapter 7. What about Stephen? Stephen is a bright young man, very, very wise and prudent, selected to be one of the key serving men of the church there in Acts. And he hardly gets a chance to do anything. And he's corralled by some wicked, wicked religious people who all they want to do is stomp him out. He gives a marvelous defense of the faith and a review of the Old Testament that is a spectacular message. And they get angrier and angrier and angrier and at the end of Acts chapter 7, oh man, he lays into them. But when in verse 55 it says, "But he being full of the Holy Ghost looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, the Lord Jesus opened a window in the sky and he was able to see the throne of God and the Lord Jesus there." What an experience. But by this time, his fate, even on the visible level, his fate is sealed. These people hate him. They are covering their ears. They are screaming to not listen to him. They are going to destroy him. Verse 56, "And he said, Behold, I see the heavens open, the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him." Poor guy. He didn't even get to see the rest of the book of Acts. Or did he? Notice that verse. They cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. God is always doing more than we think he's doing. Stephen was looking at the heavens. The stoners were looking at Stephen. The believers were looking at Stephen. Nobody was looking at Saul. But God in heaven saying, "I have plans for you. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." May we do that, because he will do his part. May the Lord give us faith to trust him and believe him seriously and honestly. Thank you, Pastor.